Well, good morning. You can turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. We're in a series for Advent called The Greatest Story Ever Told, and we're looking at different aspects of the story that we're all so familiar with, but that we need to be reminded of on a regular basis. And today, we'll look at Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, and consider the fact that this is an unexpected story. It's an unexpected story. I have permission to tell this story from my daughter. So when you get to be a preacher and your children are old enough to understand your stories, you always have to get their permission. So we're at an interesting point in our life as a family. We have three children. Our first two children were a couple years apart, and then Lily, 4 years younger than our son Jonathan. And so like the stages of life that many of you have been in, we kind of went through the diaper stage with the two together. Like one never got out of diapers before the second one was in diapers. And then we got out of diapers and went back to diapers. And that's always an interesting experience. Well, a little bit later in life, when it comes time for driving, you kind of go through a similar thing, because when they turn 16, they start driving. So our daughter Ella, very busy with her life, got her license and drove, and actually became helpful to us in that she would drive her siblings around. And then she got a little older, went off to college. Her younger brother, Jonathan, 2 years later starts driving, and he's helpful. He drives his sister and others around. But then the hole occurred again. Very busy child who couldn't drive, which means mom and dad are back to taxi duty. And, you know, kids these days are very busy. They're very, very busy. And so you have responsibilities left and right to go find out where they're going to be, whatever day, whatever time of day or night it is, wherever their friends are around the broader Missouri region, in some cases, living out an hour away from you, you have to go and pick them up. And we have an arrangement, my daughter and I, Lily, where she will tell me what time I need to arrive to pick her up. And so I'll ask her in the morning, what time do I come and pick you up? And she'll say, Dad, practice is over at 5:30, or the event is over at 7, or this thing that's happening, pick me up at 8. And I diligently, because I am an INTJ, a very diligent person who likes to be early to places, I arrive at the time she tells me. What follows is a very interesting encounter. Because I arrive, I text, as most of you do, the words, I'm here, and I wait for the response. And sometimes the response comes quickly. Sometimes it takes a few minutes, which is fine. Eventually, though, the words appear on the screen. I'm coming. Okay, she's coming. It'll only be a couple more minutes sitting out here waiting in front. 5 minutes go by. You start to get a little frustrated as a parent. Like, hey, I know they're busy, they're kids. Hey, are you coming? Dad, I'm coming. I said I'm coming. Okay. Another 5 minutes go by. Sometimes 10 minutes go by. Sometimes I look at my watch and I've been sitting there for 30 minutes since the time I was supposed to arrive. Until finally, you know, you start with the exclamation points and underlining and yelling on text, like, are you coming? I'm by the lockers. It'll just take a second. You know, 10 minutes later, finally she comes out. Why do I tell you this wonderful story about my lovely daughter, who I love very much, who's very social and enjoys her friends? Because there's a part of me that has just decided, you know what, when she tells me what time to be there, I don't believe her. I just don't believe her. And I automatically add time to it. And on my lower days and moments, when my sin really exposes itself, I just say, you know what, I'm just not going to go at all. You know, she can just Uber home or call somebody or tell one of her friends to bring her home. These are the joys of being a parent in the donut hole of a child learning to drive. But, you know, that feeling you have sometimes when your child says, I'm coming, and they don't come, is a little bit of how we sometimes feel during Advent. Because Jesus has told us time and time again, I'm coming. And in our impatience, and in our sin, and in our frustration, and in our inability to put ourselves with a perspective that we need to have, sometimes we can grow weary, impatient, lazy, or even angry about it. What I want us to see this morning as we look at Luke chapter 1 and the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth is that the Lord calls us to wait patiently because he does unexpected things in unexpected ways. And so would you listen as I read from Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. We'll read up through verse 25 this morning. This is God's holy and inerrant word. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now, while he was serving as a priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. And your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God. And I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. And after these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. And for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked upon me to take away my reproach among the people." Since the reading of God's word, let's pray. Help us, O Lord, this morning with our impatience and with our weariness at waiting. And not just for the return of Christ, but for your mercies in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. First thing I want us to see this morning is that we are faced here with an unexpected situation. It's an unexpected situation. And there's a number of components to this unexpected situation. The first is that this occurs at an unexpected time. The unexpected time was in the days of Herod, when Israel was under the thumb of Rome and a corrupt king in Herod, who himself had positioned himself to kind of be the Messiah of his people. He wanted them to look at him as their Messiah. And so everything was upside down and backwards. Things were not going well. The people couldn't be who they truly were. And they had grown frustrated and angry and weary of what the Lord was doing during this unexpected time. We also encounter here an unexpected couple. They are righteous, the text says. They are blameless, and that they were seeking the Lord. Zechariah, by the name, his name means Yahweh has remembered. And Elizabeth, her name means God is the one by whom I swear. And so they were very faithful people, both from priestly lines. Zechariah from the line of Abijah, who was in the eighth order of priests. And Elizabeth, a descendant of the first priest, Aaron. It was common in these days for these folks from priestly clans to marry one another. But what's unexpected about this couple is that they did not have children. Elizabeth, it says here, kind of using the old language of Scripture, was childless. She was barren. And in these days, as they looked back at the way that people viewed this, people viewed barrenness or childlessness as reproach, as judgment of some kind. And in that sense, she's like her biblical sisters, Sarah and Hannah, who were without child until the Lord gave them Isaac and Samuel. So we have an unexpected time, we have an unexpected couple, and we have here an unexpected assignment. Because the text says that Zechariah was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. Now, just to understand a little bit about how the priesthood worked in Israel, there were many priests in Israel, but they would be called upon to do rotations at the temple in Jerusalem. And when they were on their duty, which most scholars think was for a couple of weeks a year, there would be a number of things that they'd have to do to tend to the temple and the sacrifices and meeting the needs of the people, prayers, and other things. And so the priests were incredibly busy during these 2 weeks before they would return to their home cities to do their ongoing priestly work. Zechariah is there, and he's called to a special assignment, which is chosen by lot, which is going in to the holy place. And remember, the temple had a number of courts, but each was of higher significance as you got closer. The most significant was the Holy of Holies, and only once a year would the high priest go in there on the Day of Atonement. Just outside of that was the holy place, and there were a number of instruments inside the holy place, a table of showbread, there was a candelabra of candles, there was an altar and other things that were inside, and only if you were chosen by lot were you permitted to enter to do the duty of going into the holy place to light the candles and burn the incense. And so this was something that he was chosen for. Many scholars say this was a once-in-a-lifetime selection. Think of that, as this old man, this priest, was called to go in to burn the incense in the temple. And so, with trepidation and excitement and wonder and awe and thanksgiving, Zechariah enters the holy place to do this incredibly special duty of lighting the candles at the altar of incense. And as he approaches and begins to light the candles, out of nowhere, a figure appears to his left, which was to the right of the altar of incense, the favored place before the altar. Now, Zechariah wouldn't have expected that anyone would have been there. And so at first he's shocked and afraid because, wait a minute, no one else is supposed to be in here. No other priests, no other people. But as he gains a better sense of what's happening in front of him, he recognizes, you're not a priest. You're not anybody. You're an angel. You are not a human. And he falls down in fear as he looks upon this incredible figure, Gabriel, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. The text tells us that he was troubled and full of fear when he saw him. It's amazing as we think about this, because there were only a few angels in this rank of order, maybe four or five or six or so, maybe seven if you look at some of the ones in the book of Revelation who had this duty. And it is Gabriel who is appointed by God on special occasions to bring an announcement that pertains to the end of the age. And this is the figure that Zechariah encounters. I just want you to think about those components of this unexpected situation, unexpected time, unexpected couple, an unexpected assignment. He wasn't guaranteed to be in that place that day. He was drawn by lot. He encounters an unexpected visitor. But friends, this moment was appointed by God from before the foundation of the world. Because there is nothing unexpected in the eyes of God. And even so it is with us. God uses unexpected events at unexpected times in relationship with unexpected people to accomplish ends and purposes that none of us could expect. And Zechariah and Elizabeth are placed in this situation. So it's an unexpected situation. It's also an unexpected message. Look at verses 13 to 17. The angel says to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah." That's our first response when we encounter an angelic or heavenly being. We fall down in fear and terror. But the first thing the angel says to him is, "Don't be afraid. I am not here to bring judgment upon you. I am here to bring blessing upon you." And look at this amazing thing that happens next. The angel says to him, "Zechariah, your prayer has been answered. It has been heard." I just want to pause right there because that phrase is followed by something. But think with me for a moment about what it is that Zechariah might have been praying for. I can expect that certainly and surely he was praying for the consolation of Israel. He was praying for redemption. He was praying for Messiah. Any good and faithful priest of God, and he's described in this way, would be praying for those things. But I can also tell you he was a human being and that he had looked upon his wife, who for many, many years had suffered the inability to have a child. And I am sure and certain that he had been praying for that too. Now, at this point, he's an old man, and she's an old woman. And so it's very likely he had stopped praying for that many years before. But look what the angel says. "Zechariah, your prayer has been heard." And look what he says. "Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the Spirit of the just, and to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." So what was Zechariah praying for? Was he praying for the coming of Messiah? Yes. Had he prayed for a son? Yes. And look at the answer that the Lord gives. "I will bring the consolation of Israel, and I will give you a son." That is an amazing provision of God's good news. "This son that I give you will not just be for you. It will be for everyone, and he will pave the way for the one that will answer your second prayer. And he will bring joy and gladness in the ministry that he has as the people turn to the new covenant of God." His job, John's job, the angel says, would be to assist in the turning of the hearts of the people toward the Lord. And what's that mean? Well, in a sense, it goes back to what we started with this morning. It's easy when you wait for a long time. It's the altar of incense. You see, Gabriel? The word of the Lord stands forever, even though the flowers and wreaths may fall. So he has three jobs: to assist in turning the hearts of the people toward the Lord. That means, in a sense, they had grown dim. Their hearts had grown dim. They had grown weary in their waiting. And he is coming to ignite the movement of their heart. Secondly, he is going to be the one who goes before the one who is coming and who would reunite the fathers and their children. What's that mean, in a way? Well, there's a lot of different things it could mean, but many believe that what it's talking about is that the generation of the fathers either had grown weary and become legalistic, and we know about the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They had eviscerated their religion of faith and replaced it with legalistic works. But this new generation would encounter Messiah face to face, and they would proclaim to their father's generation, "This is the Messiah who has come to save us," and ignite their hearts of faith again. That's one interpretation of it. The other kind of is an inverted interpretation when we go back to the men of old in the Old Testament who truly believed, and that the young people who had turned their hearts would be connected again to God. The point is that in the coming of John and the message that he preached and the one who would follow him, there would be a reconnecting of the old and the new before the Lord. And thirdly, he would make ready a people for the Lord. This is borrowed from Isaiah 40 and Malachi chapter 3, that there would be a reform of the nation and their readiness and their eagerness to receive the coming Messiah, which, friends, incidentally, is the whole purpose of Advent every year. I mean, why do we do this? Why do we decorate our sanctuaries? Why do we have Christmas trees and things? Is it just to go get the gifts and give them to each other? For Christians, the season, the symbols, the imagery, the sights, the smells, the sounds are to bear witness to you day and day and day that the Messiah has come and that he is coming again, and that you should not grow weary as you wait for his return. And so it's an unexpected message. It's also including here an unexpected accountability. Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this?" That seems to be a reasonable question. I love his answer. He says, "I am an old man." You know what that literally translates as? I'm a Presbyterian. That's what it is. The word there is actually presbytes, which is one of the words in the Bible for the bearded, the old ones who serve in the church. So he exclaims, "I'm a Presbyterian. I don't know if I can believe all this that's happening. And my wife is advanced in years, Lord." And so, in a sense, he's asking God for a sign. I think the angel looks at him and says, "You want old, Gabriel? Or you want old, Zechariah? Let me tell you about old. I've been there for a long time. And I've been in the presence of God. And what I'm here to you to do today, it says, I was sent to speak to you and to bring you the good news." That is the first use in the book of Luke of the term evangelion, the good news, which becomes the major theme of the Gospels, that the coming of Messiah would be good news. And then he gives them this accountability. You won't be able to speak. You'll be silent, unable to speak until the day. Why was he made mute and deaf? Was it maybe a rebuke for his weakening faith, or maybe a rebuke for a sign that he needed from God? In a sense, yes. And sometimes we need accountability when we grow weary and weak in our expecting the things that ought to be. And again, Advent awakens us from the slumber that we so easily fall into. And so all this is happening in the Holy of Holies. It's been a little longer. You know how he's in there. They don't know what's happening, and people are starting to wonder, what's going on with Zechariah? He's been in there a while. And so there's a murmur outside that says the people were waiting and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And the second that he comes out, like Moses, who had seen the Lord, they can tell something amazing has happened. They notice that he's encountered some kind of a vision, and he's waving his arms. He can't speak. He's trying to signal something to them. And they don't know exactly what's happened. And so he finishes his job, he goes home, and he's under this accountability from the Lord for what ends up being 5 months, during which time this unexpected blessing occurs. The promise has been there, but look at verse 24 and 25. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among the people." And then in verse 57, a little bit later, we read more. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. This is the lowercase good news of the story. Because the child that they had sought to remove their reproach was granted to them. God had blessed them with a prayer that they had stopped praying years before. He answered it. He removed their reproach, she said, by looking upon her, by seeing her. And he showered them with his mercy and the rejoicing of their family and friends at the birth of John. And so it is an unexpected blessing. And friends, God sees us in that way. He saw the weariness and the pain and the hurt that Elizabeth and Zechariah had experienced, and he looked upon them. And our God promises to look upon us, and our God answers prayers in ways that we would never expect. This leads in the end to an unexpected proclamation. Verse 59, on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child. And they would have called him Zechariah after his father, but his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." Now, it wasn't normal to circumcise a child or to name a child on the eighth day. It was normal to circumcise a child on the eighth day, but often the naming would have occurred earlier. But in this case, for some reason, they waited until the eighth day. And on that day, Zechariah, still unable to speak, is standing there with his wife, Elizabeth, who is rejoicing, and the people are rejoicing with her at this gift. And in the moment when the father would normally speak to answer, he's unable to. And so they look to her. And she says, "He shall be called John." Now, what does that indicate to us? It indicates to us that both she and Zechariah had grown in faith during this season of their lives. It was not customary to name a child after someone who wasn't a part of your family, but they gave him a name that wasn't associated with their family, which is, in a sense, a way of showing how the messianic kingdom disrupts the status quo, and it should always still be doing this. And so she names the child John. She tells his name because she has believed what her husband has communicated to her in this intervening period. And they asked her about it. They said, "Wait a minute. Why would you name your son after someone who isn't a relative in your family?" And they were kind of gesturing to Zechariah to answer the question. And he's unable to speak at this point, and so he hurriedly gathers some kind of a tablet, and in large letters with underlining and exclamation, he writes the phrase, "His name is John." In faith. And what happened to the people? They wondered. They were amazed at what had happened. It's in that moment his mouth is opened and his tongue is loosed. And if that had happened to me, the first words out of my mouth would have been, God, why did you make me mute and unable to speak for 5 months? It's been really hard. I haven't been able to explain what's going on. But the first words out of his mouth were blessing God at his trial, his discipline, God's provision, and good news. And at that, the fear fell upon all their neighbors. That's that good fear. And all these things were talked about throughout the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him. We sang the song before a sermon, beautifully done, that had the words in it, what child is this? They were asking it of John, not yet fully understanding that it was going to be through John that they would be taken even deeper, even further into the provision of God's good news. Not the lowercase good news, but the capital good news. That God was doing something unexpected in their time. And that this already righteous couple had learned to trust him even more. And what a message that is for us. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you know the truths of the gospel and you've embraced them in your life and you have affirmed all those things, sometimes it's easy to say, well, I'm there, I've arrived. And all that I need to know, and now I'm just playing a waiting game. But here's Zechariah and Elizabeth who are still learning, even into their old age, about the mercy and the wonder of God. A little bit later, after we hear of the coming of the child and the end of the chapter, Zechariah utters this famous prayer of praise that's called the Benedictus. And I just want to conclude with it this morning, beginning in verse 67, because it is an encapsulation of the moment that we find ourselves in today. He was waiting for Messiah to come the first time. And we are waiting for Messiah to come again. Will he? Yes. Listen to the affirmation that Zechariah made. The father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham to grant us, that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. Every word in that prayer of Zechariah that applied explicitly to that moment when they were waiting for the first coming of Christ applies to our moment now. And every fear and longing and every concern and every feeling of angst and worry that you have is bundled up in these words that the Lord gives us to answer them and address them. That we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. How have we been delivered? By the Savior who came to this earth, lived a holy and sinless life, completely and utterly in a way that we never could, and went to the cross, died for us, shed his own blood so that we could be redeemed, and told us, in my perfect timing, I will come back and I will take every sorrow and every tear and every sin and every bit of shame that you feel, and I will heal it forever. Wait for me. It is the great good news. And in the midst of the great good news, these last words from Zacharias Benedictus is a reminder to us that in the midst of the great good news, God is giving us the little good newses every day. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. And you will go before the Lord to prepare His ways, to give knowledge of salvation to His people in the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. You know, we're looking for peace today. And the world thinks we can achieve peace with powerful governments and powerful militaries and important trade agreements and United Nations resolutions. What's the Bible tell us? I'll put up a quote to close this morning. Before there can be a right relationship between man and man, there must be a right relationship between man and God. And the sin that spoils it must be removed. Yes. If you want healing, it begins with falling on your face before the Lord of heaven and earth and confessing your sins and confessing your belief that He is who He said He is. And He will do what He said He will do. That's His promise. It's an unexpected story, but it is a glorious one. Let's pray. Father, would you help us this morning as we go pondering and wondering, as the people of old did, of all the ways that you've met us in our longing. We thank you for the faithfulness of those who've gone before us. We thank you, Father, for the witness that they have given us, both those of old that we find in the Scripture and those that we know, our parents and grandparents and great parents, those that have borne witness to us year by year, day by day, that you are a God who keeps your promises. Would you fill us with increasing expectation, even through this season of Advent, that abides with us beyond it until the day when we finally see you face to face. Lord, we praise you for being a God of unexpected mercies. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.